preach the gospel, he can do a good job of it. No, God doesn't. Hey, if your God needs you, then he'd better worship you. Now, I worship my God because I need him. If God's got needs, he's in pitiful shape. Are you with me? My God needs nothing. Sorry to hear about yours. All right? No, no. The good news of the Great Commission is that if when God saves your soul and sets you free and you want to tell somebody about it, it's okay. God won't get mad. It's permitted. He'll even give you a blessing for it. Now, plan A. You can save yourself by plan A. There's nothing to it. You can save yourself. If you keep the laws of God perfectly without ever breaking a single one your whole life by thought or deed, the Bible says you don't need a Savior. You saved yourself. But the bad news is, by the time I was old enough to read and I read the Ten Commandments, I had already broken them. For the Bible says if you ever break one commandment, you've broken them all. That's James chapter 2, verse 10. Now, you say, how can that be? Well, look, for instance, suppose I committed adultery. I didn't just break the commandment about committing adultery. I broke the first commandment too. If I committed adultery, I sure don't love God first in my heart, so I broke the first commandment when I broke that one. I also didn't honor my father and mother because my father and mother taught me not to commit adultery. I hope you do understand that the things in the Bible are for Christians. You say, well, wait a minute. What if my mom and dad weren't Christians? They didn't teach me not to commit adultery. But, beloved, the words in the Bible are for God's people. They're not for heathen, except the part that God will save them. I mean, it's amazing to me to see Christian people come up to non-saved people and try and tell them, oh, you shouldn't get a divorce. God doesn't like divorce. Big lousy deal. I mean, a non-saved person, he doesn't give a fig about God's little ideas on divorce. We're trying to put the cart ahead of the horse. First, tell them about Jesus and their own personal life. If they'll accept Jesus, then you can tell them about God doesn't like divorce. But to come up to a lost person and try and sell them on the fact that God really is against divorce, he couldn't care less. The gospel is that if you keep all the laws without breaking a single one, you can save yourself, and you don't need a Savior. Now, everybody that ever sins needs a Savior. The only person, according to Scriptures, the only person, I don't care what your denomination says, that ever lived that did not need a Savior was Jesus Christ. Jesus came and perfectly kept the law. What does that mean? He kept the law. It means a lot. It doesn't mean the laws of God are no longer true. Look, I drive down the road and I go 55 miles an hour. I kept the law. I fulfill the law. Does that mean that you can now come driving behind me at 80? But the fact that I kept the law, does that mean the laws are not true anymore? No. The laws of God are eternal truths. Let me tell you what the laws of God are. They're the eternal character of God. God comes up and drops the big ten on us and says, my card. This is my calling card. Let me introduce me to you. The big ten reveal the eternal personality of God. They are not commandments. They are the ten living words in Hebrew. God says, this is what I'm like. I'd like to introduce myself. I'm always faithful. I've always been faithful. I will never be unfaithful. Therefore, naturally, if you're unfaithful, how can we walk together? How can we really have a love covenant together if you're unfaithful when I'm always faithful? So, don't commit adultery. Now, I'm the one that gives life, and I'm the one that takes life. Since I'm the giver of life, naturally, it wouldn't please me too much if you upped and took a life. Therefore, don't murder, because this is the way I am. I am the giver of life. God says, I'm the only God going. Everybody else is an imposter and a demon. So naturally, it wouldn't please me if you were out there worshiping idols and demons and things like that. I mean, if we're going to have a love affair, then you can see immediately it just wouldn't work with you worshiping something besides me. So don't worship anything else. By the way, I, God says, created the family. I made the family. I could have had people come out of rocks. I could have turned peas into people. But since I was going to be a father, in order for you to understand what it was, when I said, I'm your father, I let you have family so that you could be a father, so that you could have a father, so that you could understand what I meant when I said, I'm Dada. Remember Abba? In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, the word in Aramaic, Abba, really the most accurate English word that translates is Dada. Father's not a mistranslation. It's just not as good as it really is. He says, fellas, do you see this universe? I created the whole place by the power of my word. When you come into covenant and accept my pardon, I'll let you call me Dada. Dada. And so, beloved, Jesus Christ is fulfilled the law. Number one, what does it mean? What does it mean he fulfilled the law? It means, number one, he kept them all. But the law is the eternal personality of God. It's always true. It's just we don't try and keep them the way the people used to. We have the Holy Spirit in us, and as we walk in the Spirit, let me put it to you this way. The commandments in the Bible are commandments for lost people, but they're not commandments for saved people. God says, oh, you want to save yourself? That's plan A. Here, keep these perfectly. I command you. Now, if you can't do that, you need something else besides plan A. Anybody want to try plan A? Keep it perfectly. Are you about ready to give up on plan A? Now, for a Christian, the promises, the commandments are promises, not commands. You see, God says this, as you walk in my Spirit and are led by my Spirit, all the laws that I demanded out of you, I will automatically produce in you, I promise. So you don't have to grit your teeth. I don't wake up in the morning and say, oh Lord, I won't commit adultery today, I won't. I'm already thinking about it. I've already got her shape in my mind. That's not the way you walk in the Spirit. According to Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4, there's a new way to keep it. By walking in the Spirit, God automatically produces in me all the requirements of the law. And then some. I just wake up in the morning, and instead of saying, I won't, you know, screaming at the devil, clenching my fist. Here, salvation is not a test of your willpower. We already know what your willpower got you into. We know your willpower, and we know my willpower isn't going to keep us saved. It didn't get you. Hey, your willpower couldn't get you saved. Whatever made you think it would keep you saved? I just get up in the morning and say, morning, Lord. Appreciate that good night of rest. Sure was a lovely sunset last night. By the way, that leaf I looked at yesterday, those veins, that was really something else. By the way, Lord, you know I've got a rough day coming up. There's a lot of problems, but I'm just going to count on you to solve them and lead me and guide my mind through it. I'll be talking to you later. I've got to go brush my teeth. See you in a few minutes, Dad. That's what I'm talking about. Not screaming at the devil and vowing that you're not going to do this. I won't cheat on my taxes. I won't pad my expense account. Look, hey, you're going back under plan A. That's the law. And at the end of the day, I look back on that day and you know what? I honored my father and mother and I didn't even try. It just kind of worked out that way. What do we mean walking in the Spirit? Let me put it to you in non-theological terms. It means moment by moment, day by day, depending on Father. One moment at a time, expecting God to produce His righteousness in me. Isn't that what faith is? Isn't faith expecting God to perform His work in us? And so, God, Jesus fulfilled all the requirements of the law by keeping them. But He did it another way. The first five books of the Bible are also called the law. What do you mean Jesus fulfilled the first five books of the Bible? Every single prophecy about the Messiah, Jesus, He fulfilled in those first five books when He lived here. He fulfilled the law. And beloved, Jesus Christ is still fulfilling the laws of God. You know how? In me and in you as we walk in the Spirit. As you and I are walking in the Spirit and are led in the Spirit, Jesus in us is fulfilling the laws of God. All the requirements of God. And more. Because now we're being controlled by a living person and not 10 cold laws written on 2 pieces of cold granite. Matthew chapter 5 says, until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot and tittle from the law will change. I don't know about you, but I observed heaven and earth have not passed away. Therefore, the laws are still true. It's just we got a whole lot different way of dealing with the law. We deal with it in a person, Jesus living in us. Now, see, God knew man in his fallen nature wouldn't believe he couldn't keep the laws and save himself. Now, God did not create man that he couldn't keep the law. Adam could have kept the laws of God. He was created with an unfallen nature. He was like God, 3 in 1, body, soul, and spirit. And so, beloved, Adam didn't have to sin. He could have defeated the devil the same way Jesus, the other unfallen man, defeated the devil. By the Word of God and the power of the Spirit. Adam could have defeated the devil by saying, Satan, it has been spoken. See, Jesus defeated the devil by saying, it has been written. Now, the Bible wasn't written when Adam was there, but it was spoken. It has been spoken, I shall not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and that would have defeated the devil. But once sin entered the human race, we know, and we received the fallen nature, we could no longer keep God's laws. Adam could have. And so, man never comes to God until he's tried the law to be good enough to approach God. God, I know I'm not worthy yet, but you just wait a while. I'm going to get good enough and come to you. Okay? Now, God does offer a second plan for everybody that gives up on plan A. And so God offers another plan. And I call that plan B because it's always the second one that man will try. Grace. Plan B is grace. Grace says God does everything to redeem fallen man. And he ought to. Did you get a vote on being on this planet? I didn't. God, I just found out. I woke up one day and I noticed I was here. And someone came up and says, hey, you might go the wrong way. You might end up in the lake of fire. I didn't like that. I didn't get a vote. God says, see, God's not a Democrat, obviously. And he's not a Republican. He's an absolute dictator that loves his people. And so God says, since I didn't give you guys a vote, I will take the initiative and the responsibility to do something about saving you. Now, let me put it to you this way. Most of you in here have heard my covenant teaching on blood covenant. Do you remember that when Abraham and God went into that covenant in Genesis 15, that when the animals were cut and split down the middle, that Abraham, just at the moment that Abraham thought he was going to walk through the bloody animal halves with God and enter into covenant with God, and that both of them would be bound by blood, and that if either one of them ever broke that covenant, they would have to forfeit their life's blood, just like the blood that bound them into the covenant, the shedding of the blood of the animal that bound them into the covenant, they would have to forfeit their own blood, remember? God so do to me and more if I ever break the covenant was part of the vow in a covenant. You can find that all through the Old Testament. But just as Abraham thought he was going through to make covenant with God, God knocked him out. God put him to sleep. And Abraham did not become a participant in a covenant. He didn't participate. If he had ever participated and walked between those animal halves and ever sinned one time, God would have had to have split him right down the backbone and right through the skull. But because he didn't walk between the animal halves, Abraham became the receiver of a covenant, Brother Jim, not the participant in a covenant. He received covenant. He didn't participate. And that means that he brought nothing in the way of an obligation into that covenant. God intended to bless all men for all times through the covenant with Abraham with a seed that was coming. A seed. He offered him two kinds of seed. One was the word plural, one was the word singular. He promised Abraham he would have many children. That was the word plural. But another time in Genesis 22:4, 22:18, and in Genesis 26:4, it was the word singular. A seed. Jesus. And so God intended to bless all men for all time through the covenant with Abraham. And he couldn't do it if Abraham ever sinned. If Abraham ever sinned, if he was a participant, the covenant is over. And so God knocked him out. And that is the point, isn't it? Isn't that the point? What is the whole point of grace? The whole point of grace is, and the very principle of grace is, that God blesses the unworthy. Would you like to see an example of this in the Bible? Let's take a look at two scriptures. First of all, open your Bibles with me, if you will, to Galatians and chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, begin with me at verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. I told you you were under a curse if you were trying to make it by plan A. Because it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Oh, my word. He's quoting Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. He says, look, If you don't keep every law, you're under a curse from God. Man, that's bad news. I told you the good news started off with the worst news you ever heard. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, because the just will live by faith. He says right here, no man can be justified by the law other than Jesus. Of course, Jesus never was lost, but he was justified in that he never broke the law. He didn't need a Savior. Because the just will live by faith. Isn't that the way Abraham got in covenant? God made him a promise in Genesis 15:6, and he kept it. And the law is not a faith, but the man that does them shall live in them. But, thank the Lord for verse 13. Now Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. See, I told you the debt's already been paid. Because he's been made a curse for us. What's the proof? He quotes the Old Testament. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. That's Deuteronomy 21, verse 22 and 23. What a weird scripture. You know, you just read in the Old Testament, it says, you're cursed if you hang on a tree. That doesn't make any sense till you get to the New Testament and find out that that's what Jesus did for us. Well, why did he go to the tree? So that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. Beloved, this shows us that all the promises of Abraham, God says, are ours. Because the real promise to Abraham, hey, it wasn't just water out of a rock. It wasn't manna. It wasn't just the land. I mean, it wasn't all that. The real nuts and bolts that God promised Abraham was a seed. That seed was Jesus. And with Jesus came, through faith, the Holy Spirit. Would you like to see plan A at work in the Bible? Turn with me quickly to Luke and chapter 10. You're going to love this. Verse 25. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Look, which one's he all? Hey, what's he asking for? Plan A or plan B? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Which one's he wanting? Which one's he asking for? Plan A. He asked for plan A. Jesus offered him plan A. You say, why would Jesus do that? Because Jesus knew the arrogance and the pride of this man's unfallen nature. Jesus knew if he told him and offered him plan B, he wouldn't take it, because he hadn't beaten his head against the wall long enough yet to try plan A and see that he couldn't do it. He asked for plan A. Jesus gave him plan A. Jesus knew if he said, I'm the Messiah, fall down and worship me and you'll be saved. He knew that guy wouldn't do it. So first, Jesus has to drive us up the wall of trying plan A. Jesus said unto him, well, what do you read in the law? How do you read it? And he answered and said, well, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And you should love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said unto him, right on, baby. Do this and you're going to make it by plan A. You are right. That was true. Do you see it? I can just see this guy beginning to think over what he just said. I mean, it sounded real easy when he blurted it out. But when he heard Jesus say, that's right, do it and you'll make it. And suddenly he began to think, love God with all my heart and my soul and my mind. And as the sweat began to form on his brow, he decided he couldn't handle the pressure from that, so he decided to give the second one, which seemed easier, a try. And began to think about that, and he wasn't so sure he could handle that. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so he willing to justify himself. Hey, that's plan A. You gotta save yourself. You gotta justify yourself. So, trying to save himself, he says, Jesus, let's define terms. Let's argue over semantics. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus here in Texas would have said, a black. Oh, that's okay, Jesus. I can love a black. Yeah, but the one you've got in mind is one with a college education and a three-piece suit. The one Jesus had in mind is one with a sixth grade education that moves in next door to you and takes his car apart in his front yard. You're black in here tonight. God says, a white. You say, fine, one that speaks the king's English beautifully. No, one that moves in next door and tears his car apart in his front yard. Or a Spanish American. And you say, oh, fine, I love Spanish Americans. Yeah, but the one you mean is one that speaks the king's English beautifully and wears a three-piece suit. And the one Jesus means is one that swam across the Rio Grande at night and just barely made it in to do a little harvesting and is living on about $50 a month. Oh. In other words, beloved, Jesus sees that we're prejudiced, and he saw this guy was prejudiced, and he went right to the heart of it, and he says, Samaritans! And to the Jew, that was the greatest height of prejudice that he could unleash his prejudice toward. And so Jesus confronted him with the truth. But look, did you see it? Did you really see what happened? Jesus confronted him just like God confronts the lost world today with plan A. And when lost people, beloved, are confronted with plan A, the law, do you know what they do? Nobody ever just immediately says, oh, okay, if it's got to be 100%, I won't do it. Nope. Did you observe that's not what the guy did? The guy didn't automatically say, oh, I can't keep plan A. Have you got plan B to offer me? He didn't do it. Did you see what he did? He tried to get God to lower the standards of plan A. And that's what Buddhism, Hinduism, Ismism tries to do. They're always offering a watered-down plan A. But the Bible says one mistake, one sin puts you under the curse. God doesn't grade on the curve. With God, if you're trying plan A, you make an A or an F. You make a 100 or a zip. Are you with me? And so, beloved, man in his fallen nature never, after he tries plan A, is willing to admit that he needs plan B first. His next attempt is to get God to lower the standard. And I want you to all understand that even if there had been one unpaid sin in your life when Jesus went to the cross, that would keep you from God's presence. Because God has foreknowledge, He would know you're going to sin tomorrow, and if tomorrow's sin wasn't already paid for, God couldn't accept you today because of His foreknowledge. The gospel is that the debt has been paid and He can step out of prison anytime He wants. If you'll believe, the debt has been paid and trust in the person who paid the debt. Now, here's a problem. Suppose I had paid your debt. You were really in a debtor's prison and I came along and paid your debts. And you didn't even know me. And say, who paid my debt? Who paid my debt? Some guy named Floyd Jones. I don't know him. When you got out, you'd look me up. You couldn't resist. You'd look me up. Especially when I told you there were no strings attached. When you found out I paid your debts and there were no strings attached, you didn't ever have to pay me back. You'd look me up. You got to find out about a guy like that. While you find my house and come up, you might notice my yard needs mowing. You come in and talk to me. Later on, you might want to cut my grass. If you wanted to do it to pay me back, I wouldn't let you. If you just wanted to do it because you just came in and sat with me and we talked a while and you found out that there was something kind of between us, you just kind of, I don't know, you couldn't explain it exactly, you just kind of loved me. And you wanted to cut it, I'd let you, but not to pay me back. And so, beloved, too many of us are serving God today, trying to pay Him back for something He did free. And if you're trying to pay Him back, then it isn't free. But grace is free. If you want to serve God because you love God, hallelujah. But if you're trying to pay Him back, that is wood, hay, and stubble. The motive is wrong, and the only rewards, the only works God recognizes are those done in the Spirit, which is in agape love, just because you love Him and just want to let Him. Hey, I understand that. When my wife and I first got married, there's a newlyweds back there. When we first got married, you know what she wanted to do? She wanted, because she loved me, she wanted to do something for me. She just wanted to cook my meal because she loved me. It wasn't to earn her room and board. The reason there's no power in the gospel that's being offered today is because we're not offering the true gospel of Jesus. Let me give you some examples. Beloved, we are putting strings on the gospel of Jesus Christ that we're offering. Let me give an example. Have you ever offered this one? You can come out of that prison. You can come out if you believe the debt has been paid and believe in the one that paid it, if you vow to follow him faithfully all the days of your life. Heresy. No man has ever followed God faithfully all the days of his life. And if you put that string on it, you added to the simplicity and the power of the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. You just made grace have a string attached to it. The fallen nature of man is naturally suspicious that God is not as good as the Bible says he is. He's not as loving and he's not as forgiving as the Bible says. And the moment you and I come up to a person and present them a gospel with a string tied on it, their suspicions are confirmed. I knew God wouldn't pay my debts for nothing. I knew there had to be a catch. And we're putting catches on the Bible. Follow him faithfully all the days of your life. You can come out if you'll promise never to drink again. Heresy. You just added to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can come out if you'll promise you'll be water baptized. Heresy. Absolute heresy. You have dared to add to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a curse on you for that. We just read it in Galatians. Even if an angel tells you to do it, let him be cursed. You can come out if you believe and you'll promise to read your Bible every day. Heresy. Be cursed. That's not the gospel. You can come out if you'll vow to pray every morning. Heresy. You have added to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can come out if you swear you'll never commit adultery again. That is a lie of Satan. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. He can come out if he commits adultery or not. Christians have been doing it for years, either in their minds or with their bodies or both. You can come out of that jail if you'll speak in tongues. Heresy. And I speak in tongues. That is heresy. You have added to the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be cursed. You can come out if you'll let Jesus be Lord of your life. Heresy. No man has. You just put an albatross around the gospel that no man can live up to. No man or woman has ever let Jesus become Lord of all their life. Jesus already is the Lord. The issue is, will we let him be Lord of our life? All of it? Never. No man's ever done that. Now, how do you let Jesus become Lord of all your life? Not by trying and gritting your teeth, but by surrendering. You know, we're just a little lump of clay. He's the potter. You know what that means? We're mud balls. And little old mud balls are always shaking their fists at God and saying, you're not doing things right. You didn't answer my prayer the right way. You didn't do things as fast as I wanted. Mud balls. You know? Do you know the infinite gap between a piece of mud and a human being that's the potter? I mean, have you really got the gap? Oh, it's almost sad, isn't it? Beloved, the whole book of Galatians warns against the heresy of mixing plan A and plan B for salvation. Now, let me say this about salvation. The whole Bible, the whole book of Galatians says to mix law and grace, works with grace for salvation is absolute heresy. It's amazing that so many Christians see that and miss the second Galatian heresy. Now, hear me. Many of you in here right now are tied up in denominations that teach it. You don't have to leave the denomination. Just get the denomination out of you. And then you can stay in the denomination. Would you now look to Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. Let's find the second Galatian heresy. You know, we're just a little lump of clay. He's the potter. You know what that means? We're mud balls. And little old mud balls are always shaking their fists at God and saying, you're not doing things right. You didn't answer my prayer the right way. You didn't do things as fast as I wanted. Mud balls. You know? Do you know the infinite gap between a piece of mud and a human being that's the potter? I mean, have you really got the gap? Oh, it's almost sad, isn't it? Beloved,